Over the years, I got to be quite a connoisseur of soap. My personal preference is for Lux, but I found Palmolive had a nice, piquant, after-dinner flavor. Heady, but with just a touch of mellow smoothness. Lifebuoy, on the other hand.
You ready to tell me? All right. Where did you hear that word?
Now, I had heard that word at least 10 times a day from my old man. My father worked in profanity the way other artists might work in oils or clay. It was his true medium, a master. But I chickened out, and I blurted out the first name that came to mind.
Schwartz!
Oh, I see.
So I'm really glad to hear at least a little bit of snickers, and that means you guys are with me. The front rows, they have no idea why that's funny, because they probably have not seen that. But the story that I want to share with you is, like, I remember that being a threat for me. Do you remember that being a threat for you? Like, growing up, if you lie or if you said a curse word or whatever, that whole washing your mouth out with soap thing, that was always a threat. I honestly can't remember how many times or how often it happened for me, but there was a story I do remember. There was one time my brother Billy and I, we were just a few years apart. We were fighting in the living room. My mom was right around the corner in the kitchen, and I don't remember the context of the fight for sure. It was a long time ago, obviously, but he obviously hit me or did something, and I looked right at him, and I said, and I was going to tell you what I said, but then I saw, like, some young people in the room, and I'm like, they're not ready for that. Like, let's just be honest. I want there to be a chance that they come back sometime. So I called him the name of somebody who doesn't have a father. Starts with a B. It's not that big of a deal, right? But I'm like, I don't want to get emails this week. So that's what I called my brother, right? My mom comes bolting around the corner, and next thing I know, you know, I got a bar of soap in my mouth. That was how I was raised. Now, juxtapose that with my parenting. My oldest son, he was in kindergarten at the time, and we let him ride the bus home from school. It wasn't a long ride, but, you know, just a few blocks really in our neighborhood. My wife had just had our second son, Corbin, and so it was easier for her to not have to get him ready to go pick him up from school. So we let him ride the bus home with fifth graders. Probably not the best idea as a kindergarten. But we lived in this small neighborhood in Millard, and it's kind of just your quintessential West Omaha neighborhood filled with stay-at-home moms, and everybody kind of come out and wait for their kids to get off the bus at the end of the day. And we were standing in our yard, which is probably about 3 or 4 houses away from the bus stop. But, you know, there's this big group of stay-at-home moms just waiting for their little kids. They're so excited to come, you know, get off the bus. And my son gets off the bus, and as loud as he can, completely unprovoked, yells, F word! And we're standing in our yard. And trust me, I really would have washed his mouth out with soap if I wasn't wasting all my energy trying not to laugh, because it was hilarious. It was awesome. Things have changed, right? Like, have you noticed that? Like, things that used to be considered so, like, unacceptable or taboo or just flat out wrong, now kind of they just seem to be perfectly acceptable or perfectly normal in our lives. And it's not just societal changes. There's plenty of things in society that we can debate and argue that have become normal for us that really shouldn't be normal. But this is also, along with society, that the changes within the church amongst followers of Jesus, things just seem to be different. Within my short lifetime, right? Like, I've seen an increase in the desire for those who claim to be followers of Jesus to fit in, to be seen as normal amongst the people they're around. I mean, things like, hey, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm a Christian, but I'm not that different, right? Like, I can be cool. I'm cool. But the big question that has to be asked, the big question that I have to ask for all of us, regardless of where we sit on our kind of faith journey, but especially those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, is, were we ever meant to be normal? Were we ever meant to just simply fit in? Honestly, the answer to that question is a difficult one. It is fairly nuanced. It's not super easy, but we, the followers of Jesus, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus by asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives, we're told multiple times throughout Scripture, do not conform. Do not conform. Don't be like everybody else. Do not conform. In fact, Paul said it in Romans 12:2, the letter that he wrote to the church the followers of Jesus in Rome, we looked at it a few weeks ago. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Do not conform to the ways of this world. And then Peter said the exact same thing, just in a little bit of a different way in the verse that we've been looking at throughout the entirety of this series. And he says this in 1 Peter. He says, as obedient children, and just to remind you again, just he's being clear, this is for those of us who have chosen to follow Jesus. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And again, just to be clear, before you had knowledge. Don't conform to the way you were before you had knowledge of who God is, before you had knowledge of what he's called you to, before you had knowledge of his goodness and his graciousness. Don't conform to that way. So what are we supposed to do, Peter? Well, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's what this whole series has been about. So this whole thing has been about realizing that we've been called to be something different. We've been called to be abnormal. We've been called, the word literally means, we've been called to be set apart. We've been called to be holy and to do that, to be holy, to live a holy life. We've been looking at three different areas of our lives where we can choose holiness, where we can choose to walk in holiness. The first area we looked at in week two was our minds. To be holy, we have to fill our minds with that which is holy. That was more about the content, the things that we consume, the TV we watch, the movies we watch, the music we listen to, social media we scroll through, the things that we allow into our minds. If we're filling our minds with things that are unholy, it's going to be quite difficult to choose holiness in our lives. So the first one was our minds. The second week, John talked about last week, did an awesome job, talked about relationships. You and I were never meant to do any of this alone. Like we don't have the power. We're not going to be good enough to do this alone. We've got to be walking alongside of people who are choosing holiness along with us. To be holy, we must choose relationships that are helping us be holy. And we've said this over and over again each week. It was the thing that I kind of wanted you to take away when this was all said and done. Hopefully it's beginning to stick with you just a little bit. But when it comes to choosing holiness in any of these areas, when it comes to living a holy life, we cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what we must do. We cannot do what God must do. He alone makes us holy. We don't do anything. We don't offer anything. We don't bring anything to the table. We didn't follow a certain set of rules, and we didn't work hard enough to earn it. He did it. He did it. And when we place our faith in Jesus, asking him to be the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our life, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, that it's his sacrifice alone. It's his payment alone that makes us positionally holy before God. Positionally holy, meaning that when God looks down upon us, for those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, that when God looks upon us, he no longer sees the filth and the disgust of our sin. He sees Jesus in us. And he says, yeah, that guy, he looks holy to me. Because we stand positionally holy before a holy God. That's the work that only God can do. But he won't do what we must do. God has also done the work of giving us provision so that we can walk in holiness, so we can actually choose to continue to walk in this progressive holiness. But he doesn't do any of the walking for us. He doesn't do any of the decision-making for us. We must conduct ourselves, not in futile ways, as our old self did, as we read a few weeks back, but in holy ways when we place our faith in him, declaring him as our forgiver and our leader. We're placed in a position of holiness, but that doesn't mean we're going to experience holiness. To experience holiness, we must choose to walk in holiness in all of these areas of our lives. And you won't choose holiness without knowing where God wants you to go. And you want to choose holiness. You want to. Like you've never... Maybe you've never thought of it that way, or you've never used that word, or didn't even know what that would have even meant before this series, but you want to choose holiness, because to choose holiness, you begin to become more of who God created you to be. When we choose holiness, we get to experience more of God in our lives. Simply put, we get more God. We get more of his goodness. We get more of his favor, we get more of his protection, we get more of his joy, his love. We experience more of God when we become more transformed into who he's created us to be. And that happens by choosing to walk in holiness. And today we're going to hit on the third area of our lives. The third area of our lives where I think that we can choose holiness and experience more of God, and that's our behavior. And right now, there's people in the room thinking, I knew it. I knew it was coming. I didn't know when it was coming, but I knew it was coming, right? It was coming. This preacher guy, is going to stand on stage. He's going to tell me what I can't do, what I shouldn't be doing, what I need to stop doing. He's going to give me some kind of list of all these things that I need to do to be holy. And that really couldn't be further from the truth at all. In fact, that's exactly why I chose to make this the last week and not the first. I needed you to see that holiness is fundamentally an affections issue, not a behavioral issue. It's not that our behaviors don't matter. They matter a whole lot, which is why we're spending a whole week talking about it. It's just that our behaviors are symptomatic. They are the outworking or the overflow or the living out of our affections, the things that we care the most about. That's what our behaviors are. Author David Mathis, he says it this way. Holiness starts with God. Discussions about holiness get off on the wrong foot when they begin with what we don't do rather than with who God is. I'd kind of say it this way. Holiness starts and ends with God. Sermon series about holiness get off on the wrong foot when they begin with behaviors and not who God is. And God is holy, and he is pure, and he is transcendent, and he's completely set apart from the darkness in this world. And it's our affections for him, it's our love for him that fundamentally shift, that fundamentally alter and change our behavior. Religion and legalism washes the outside of the cup with little regard for how dirty it is on the inside. See, we choose holiness in our behavior, not so that we look like we love God, but because we love God. And the Apostle Paul tells us the result of living such a way in a letter that he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, the body of believers there. He says this, chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you. And he says we urge you because he wrote this along with Silas and Timothy, some of his kind of traveling partners. We urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God as we have taught you. To live in a way that pleases God. There's so many of us. So many of us have completely given up on the idea altogether of pleasing God with our behavior because we simply believe it cannot happen. Or there's plenty of us who believe the idea of pleasing God to be downright heretical anyway, that it's only through Jesus and his blood and righteousness that Jesus alone pleases God. Yes, that's true, but that's also wrong in the fact that we are told right here and in many places throughout Scripture that we are to live, to act, to behave in a way that pleases God. That's an action. It's something for us to do. In fact, Paul tells us that the opposite is also a possibility in a letter that he wrote to the church in Ephesus. And he says this, and do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Another translation says this, do not grieve God's heart, but seek to please him by the way you live. God is not indifferent when it comes to the way that we live. Our behaviors are not benign. The choices that we make, our behavior have the potential to grieve the heart of God and the potential to please the heart of God. That should blow your mind. It blows my mind that the creator of the universe cares enough about me and the steps that I take and the way that I walk and the way that I behave that I have the potential to please the heart or bring sorrow to the heart of the creator of the universe. That's how important our behavior is. That's how important our decisions to walk in holiness are. Then kind of jumping back to our letter in 1 Thessalonians, Paul kind of drops an encouraging statement to the church there, and I believe for you, he would say the same thing to our church. Live in such a way that pleases God as we have taught you. You live this way already. So he's telling them, and I think he'd tell us, it's not terrible. I mean, you're doing okay. Like, you're doing a pretty decent job. In fact, he'd go on to talk in this passage about, hey, I don't even have to mention the fact that you should love the way that God loved you because you already do that so well. So Paul's encouraging this church. I think he'd encourage our church. But God's transforming work in the church in Thessalonica, God's transforming work in Relevant Community Church, it's unfinished. So he goes on. And we encourage you to do so, to live in a way that pleases God, even more so. For you remember what we taught you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And then Paul reminds us of why our behaviors matter so much, and I'm glad he did because it fits better with this series, where he says, God's will for you is to be holy. Which brings us to our takeaway for today, for sure. To be holy, we must live in a way that pleases God. Now, pastors and preachers can be extremely hesitant to make such a direct statement. And rightly so. I 100% understand, because the church, the big global church for so long, and I'm sure a lot of you experienced this maybe growing up, made pleasing God all about following a certain set of legalistic rules. And here's the biggest problem is they made up the rules. And their rules are different than their rules. And their rules say you can't drink anything to please if you're going to please God. This rule says women have to wear dresses to please God. This rule says something else. These guys say something else. And nobody knows what the rules are. So nobody knows if they're actually doing anything to please God. And so the unfortunate knee-jerk reaction amongst the modern church, churches throughout the world who kind of look like ours, right? That the knee-jerk reaction is to shy away from calling their people to a higher standard of living. To shy away from asking their people to live in a way that actually looks different than the world around them. To look and behave and be set apart and be different. To be holy, we have to live in a way that pleases God. And what pleases God will so often be very different than what pleases the world. Paul goes on to list a few things. It's certainly not an exhaustive list, but it's a few things that, you know, might go well for you to avoid in order to try and live a life that pleases God. And he goes on to say, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and in honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife. And we read the word violating, think something different because he just talked about sexual sin. But really, this is mostly just meaning like don't defraud or exploit someone's wife. For the Lord avenges all such sins. As we have solemnly warned you before, God has called us to live holy lives, not impure lives. And then Paul kind of drops a really harsh truth. A harsh truth that we can't deny and we can't push away and pretend like it doesn't say it, but we have to read it and we have to engage with it. And he says this, therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching, but is rejecting God. Anyone who chooses to live in any other way besides what pleases God is rejecting God. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus, we will experience times in our lives where God reveals things to us about our character, reveals things to us about the way that we behave that are not pleasing to him. When we come to Jesus, we don't come having it all figured out, right? We come thinking, hey, man, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. We get baptized, and whatever was going on in our life at that point, sure, we may have asked forgiveness for that. We may have repented for that. We may be trying to walk away from that, but that doesn't mean we got it all figured out. And so as we follow Jesus, he will reveal himself to us. He will show us new things. The further we walk with him, new things are going to come up that we didn't realize before, and now we see them. And whether it's through a sermon preached on a Sunday morning or a discussion in your Tea Life group or it's just your own times of study, he will reveal himself to you. And when he does, if you choose to live in a way not pleasing to him, it's choosing to reject God. It's choosing to walk outside of his covering. It's choosing to deviate from his path. And according to Paul, It's choosing to grieve the heart of God. Ultimately, it's choosing to be unholy, and to be holy, we must live a life that pleases God. When I first started thinking about this series, there were two things, two specific behaviors that I kind of noticed over recent years. Two things that have become so prevalent within culture and within the church that it's almost impossible to distinguish between the two. These two things were certainly the impetus. They were the kind of the genesis, the spark for this series. Because seeing these things take place over and over again just really kind of made me realize and question and look around and think, man, we just don't look that different. We don't look so set apart anymore. We don't look abnormal anymore. The first one seems pretty small and easy, so you'll like that one. The second one, a little bit more difficult, a little bit harder to discuss. The first one I hesitate even talking about, because I think when I mention it, if I could see your eyes, I would see some eye rolls. I'm pretty sure of it. I'd see some people saying things like, Matt, we're all grown-ups here, right? Like, this ain't Sunday school or youth group. The first one, it brings me all the way back to how I started the message. Our language sucks. Seriously. Like, it's gotten way out of hand. Way out of hand. I'm not saying we need to go back to washing mouths out for saying fiddlesticks and fudge, but man, like, it seems like we've got no filter anymore. I'm in conversations with people all the time who do not claim to be followers of Jesus, who know what I do for a living, who try harder to wash their mouths than most Christ followers that I'm in conversations with. And let me be clear, real clear here. The writers of Scripture do not give us an exhaustive list of words we can and cannot say. That's not really even what I'm talking about. And in fact, the verse, if you grew up in church, the verse that has most been used to try and convince kids not to cuss has been taken way out of context. It's not even really what that verse means. But, and I hope I'm not the only one who's noticed. I hope I'm not the only one who has noticed that this is going on, making me sound a little bit crazy. If I'm having a conversation with a group of people at the gym, or if you're having a conversation with somebody at work, shoot, sometimes if I'm having a conversation with people at work, and you know where I work, I'd be hard-pressed at times to listen in and kind of pinpoint the one person in that group who was different than the rest. To listen into a conversation and pinpoint who's the one that's trying to follow Jesus in this group. It'd be hard sometimes because it all just sounds the same. And this is just me, right? This is just me, Pastor Matt. I have no direct scriptural references to point you to. This may just be my own conviction. So take it or leave it. It's up to you. But I just don't think the way that we're talking is all that pleasing to God. To be holy, we must live in a way that's pleasing to God. And for me, I think the words that come out of my mouth, they have the potential to please God or hurt God. Pretty simple. The second thing I've noticed, and this is a little heavier. It's a little heavier because I know there are many people in the room who are currently doing this. There are people in the room who I love that are currently doing this, and many more in the room who have done this in the past. And it's heavier because I know when I mention it, it's gonna rise up some tension in some people. It's gonna create some tension in them that's either gonna make them wanna push it away. They're gonna say, I don't really like that guy anymore, and that's never fun. And I know that as a preacher, right, we stand up on stage and we act all big and bold and we say things like, hey, I don't care. I don't care if it hurts you. I'm gonna preach the truth, which is true. I will always preach the truth, and Ronnie will always, anybody standing on this stage will preach the truth regardless, knowing if we're saying what God wants us to say, that's the most important to us. But that doesn't mean it's easy. And the second one is this. Followers of Jesus choosing to live together before marriage. Let me be clear here. When I say live together, we all know what I'm talking about, right? I don't have to be any more clear than that. God's not super concerned where you lay your head. You know, there's some other stuff going on that he might be concerned about. When I say living together going forward, that's what I'm going to be talking about. I've gotten in trouble for talking about sex without warning before, so we're going to talk about living together, right? Holly and I, my wife and I, we have a huge passion. We have a huge passion for helping marriages thrive. It's something that we love being a part of. And with that, the thing that we love the most, actually, is working with engaged couples who are about to step into marriage for the first time. We want to give any wisdom we might have, however little it may be, trying to help them take steps into marriage in a thriving, good, healthy way. The more we've stepped into doing that, the more time we've spent in premarital counseling and leading the Nearlywed Newlywed class here at Relevant, the more I began to see how prevalent it is within the church. I perform a lot of weddings, and so when I'm meeting with couples as we prepare for the weddings, there's almost no distinction between those who claim to be followers of Jesus and those who don't when it comes to which one of them are living together. In fact, every person that has come to one of our classes for premarital counseling has been living together before they got married. And unlike the first one, which is just a personal conviction, I can't point you to anything directly, this one's clear. I don't get to shy away from this one. You don't get to shy away from this one. Scripture's clear. In fact, it was in the passage we focused on this morning, which means choosing to live this way is choosing to walk outside of God's original intent and plan for your life. It's choosing to, again, according to Paul, and I don't like saying it, it's choosing to reject God. And this isn't a salvation issue. This isn't going to impact whether or not you've been saved by grace through faith, the fact that God has forgiven you of your sins. This is an affections issue. What do you love the most? Who do you love the most? This is an affections issue. This is a holiness issue. To be holy, we must live in a way that pleases God, and living this way is not pleasing to God. But there is hope. I want to share a story of a friend of mine, Nick and Jada. There's some friends of mine. You might recognize Jada. She sings on our worship team. She's awesome. Nick and Jada, they were dating for just a short period of time, probably about 4 months. They're both followers of Jesus, and they decided that they were going to move in together. And Jada tells the story this way, that, man, shortly after moving in with Nick, she began to feel some conviction from God, that she wasn't living God's purpose for their relationship. And she began to talk about wanting to take steps to follow God by moving out. Nick was not on the same page. Nick wasn't super excited about the idea. Everybody they knew, like, you begin a relationship with somebody, you grow in that relationship, the love starts to build, and moving in with each other is a step in that direction for everybody they saw. And so for Nick to step away from that is to take a step backwards in their relationship. So Jada continued to pursue God, pray about it. When the opportunity arose, she moved out. And it wasn't all roses. It created a lot of tension to the point where they actually split. But Jada believed that God was leading her in a certain direction. She continued to pray that God would move in Nick's heart. And eventually God did move in Nick's heart. And just a few weeks later, Nick came back to her. They came back together in a relationship. Nick said, I want to follow God this time. I want to take steps to follow him in this relationship. I want to live under his covering. I want to be doing what he wants me. I want to live holy. They began abstaining from sex. They started the Nearlywed Newlywed class to prepare themselves for marriage. And Jada tells me this, in that class, they were the only couple who was not living together. And so I had the honor on April 9, 2022, of officiating their wedding. It was a beautiful celebration of the work that God had done in their relationships. And Nick and Jada would tell you that because of their desire, their choice to walk in holiness, their choice to take steps towards following Jesus in their relationship, they experienced more of God in their marriage than they would have without that. Is everything perfect? We can all answer that question. Certainly not. But we don't choose holiness for what we get out of it. We choose holiness because of what he's already done for us. And Nick and Jada are a beautiful story of what God has done for them. I promised you early on in this series that this series would kind of be a filter question series. I don't know if you remember that. But each week we've kind of asked these questions. John asked you some questions last week in his sermon, and in the first few weeks I asked you just some questions that I believe, should you ask them as you step into a situation, you can use them to help discern whether or not this decision, this thing, this behavior, if it's going to lead you towards holiness in these three areas of your life or not. And so here's our first filter question for today. If someone overheard your conversation, would they assume you are a follower of Jesus or not? Would they assume, like if they just peeked in, they got to be a fly on the wall, if you will, and listen to the group of people having a conversation, would they peg you? Would they pick you out and say, hey, this song, I don't know what it is. That one's different. They at least sound different. And I understand the fault in this question, right? Like, I get it. I can't control what other people assume. Like, I get it, right? But of course. But put aside all that thought, like, if they were to ask that question, if they were to listen in, what would they assume about you by the way that you speak? Second question is this. If someone followed you around for a day, what areas of your life would cause them to question your affections for God? What would cause them to wonder if you truly love the God that you say that you love? Is it your living situation? Is it the way you act at work? I don't know. Is it school? Like, it could be anything. Do you look different? It's a very simple question. To be holy, we must live in a way that pleases God. And as you evaluate your life, what areas of your life would you say are not pleasing to him? And how can you make changes? When you identify those things, seek him. Say, God, I think I'm seeing something in my life. What would you have me do? What steps do you want me to take? How would you want me to follow you more? We cannot do what God must do. He makes us holy. And God will not do what we must do, so we ask. We ask him. When he reveals himself to us, we ask him, God, what steps do you want me to take? God, what would you have me do? Some of you, you may not yet call yourself a follower of Jesus. Some of you may just be barely starting to figure out what any of this crazy stuff means, right? That trying to figure out if this is for you or if you believe any of it in the first place. But that doesn't mean you don't have a desire to please God. You may very well have a desire to please God. But to please God, we have to live in a way that pleases him. And the only way any of us, myself included, stand a chance at all to live a life that pleases God is through a relationship with him. A relationship that's only possible through Jesus and his sacrificial payment for my sins. And we said this earlier in the series, we're crazy enough to believe that when we place our faith in him, that somehow we get God. We get his spirit. And his spirit is the one that leads us and gives us the potential to even take steps to walk a holy life. When we confess that we're a sinner in need of a savior and declare that Jesus is the only one who can be that savior, and then we ask him, be our forgiver, be our leader. Then we begin a relationship, and in that moment, because of the covering of Jesus, God sees you as holy, and through his spirit, you have the ability to walk in holiness, to be continually transformed into everything that God has created you to be. And if you've never done that, in just a moment, I'm going to pray a prayer that you can pray silently along with me to place your faith in him this morning. But one last time as we kind of close the book on this series, and I'd love it if you'd say it with me just this last time. We cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what we must do. So what is it? What is it that he's calling you to do to live holy? Would you pray with me? God, I thank you so much for your spirit, the way that you convict and change and prod and just continually push us to take steps to follow you. You reveal things to us constantly of where we're falling short and where we could make changes to live more holy, to live more like you. I thank you so much that you do that. For those in the room who've yet to place their faith in Jesus but would like to do that this morning, you can just say a simple prayer quietly like this. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm in need of a Savior. And I declare that you are the only one who can be that Savior. So Jesus, would you be the forgiver of my sins, my Savior, and the leader of my life, my Lord, from this day forward. God, I pray that you have moved in hearts this morning, that you've come and captured souls for your kingdom, and that people's eternities were changed in this place. Lord, we love you. Pray all these things in your name. Amen.